Hello, friend. I trust you had a wonderful Easter holiday. Today, I want to share with you a word I heard. You will rise again. Luke chapter 18, 31-33. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans, and he will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. He will rise again. He will be restored back to life." The passage I just read says that Jesus was on a journey. They were traveling to Jerusalem. They were going up to Jerusalem on a journey, just like many of us. This journey, however, is going to land him in a place where he'd be killed. He said to his disciples, "I will be handed over to the Romans. I will be mocked, treated shamefully, be spit upon. They will flog me with a whip." You probably have been in a similar situation where you have been handed over to people in power who did their best to shame, to destroy, to reduce you to nothing. Some of you are in situations where you are not only on the floor, but you are underground. You have been buried. All hope is lost. But I want you to watch what Jesus told his disciples. He said to them, "I will rise again." He was giving them hope, hope, hope for the future. "For there is hope in your future," says the Lord. The Gospel of John, chapters 13 to 17, also mentions several occasions where Jesus prepared his disciples for his departure. He would say to them in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will also be." At the beginning of the year, I spoke to you about Rakia, the firmament, the new space and firm place God is preparing for you. Do you still have hope? This account says Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem. And he was traveling for the feast of the Passover. Passover is a Jewish holiday and festival. The annual celebration reminded the Israelites of their deliverance from Egypt. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. He said, "You can be sure that your seed will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. See, friend, oppression is only for a season. It has an end date. And today, by the power in the name of Jesus, I loose you from every kind of oppression, suppression, repression, depression, regression, whatever shun in your life, today ceases to function." Amen. Amen. God allowed the tribes of Israel to remain in Egypt for this period before delivering them out of bondage. He revealed to Israel through Moses what was to take place to free them from Egypt. As 9 of the 10 plagues had already been unleashed upon Egypt, Moses relates to the Israelites the details of what to do in preparation for the final plague. God instructed that in the month of April, Abib, Nisan in the Jewish calendar, that Israel should take a 1-year-old lamb without blemish, slay it on the 14th of the month, and sprinkle the blood on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel. This was not only a sign to the angel of death, it was also an outward sign to everyone passing by that this house is different. It is set apart. The people of God live in here. So the blood was to be put on doorposts. The doorpost is the frame that supports a door, a structural element of a door opening. If the blood is on it, the door won't open. And the lintel is a horizontal section over the door. The word also means to look out. So the lintel in those days had an opening, such as a window or door, through which someone inside could see who called or knocked at the door. God was saying, child, I will look out for you. All you need to do is to apply the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So after the Passover, God commanded them in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, saying, this is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. And that is exactly what Jesus was doing. He obeyed the commands to keep the feast. He submitted to the laws of God and to the will of his Father in heaven. As a child, his parents kept the Passover and went to Jerusalem on an annual basis. You can see that in Luke chapter 2, 40-42. As an adult, Jesus also continued to keep the feast of the Passover. In John chapter 2, 13 and 23, the Bible records that when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It further says that because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. So Jesus is going, he's on his way to Jerusalem to observe this feast. And then he takes his disciples aside from the rest of the company and privately informing them of what followed. Jesus, such a wonderful person, a loving brother, a gentleman. If he lived today, he would be a celebrity, voted hottest man alive, richest man, best humanitarian, you name it. The Bible records he went out throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Acts 10:38 says that Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed. There it is again, of the devil, for God was with him. But Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Remembering an encounter with the Pharisees, the disciples must have been thinking, who will speak for us? Who else can speak peace over our storm and steal it? Who can multiply our little until we have leftovers? What's going to become of us, Jesus, if you go? Do you really have to die? Yes, he did. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race and separated us from God to the extent that he hid his face. He hid his presence from us and would not hear our prayers. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. And since the wages of sin is death, God made him Jesus, who had no sin to be seen for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died in our place to pay the death penalty of our sins for us. St. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19 had this to say. He said, for you know, God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. John records in John 19:30 that Jesus' last words were, it is finished. This is actually translated from the Greek word that means literally paid in full. The price for your sin, for your healing, your blessing and prosperity, the price for your eternal life, all paid in full. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because he paid the price. We are victors and not victims only because he paid the price. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is only through Jesus Christ that our sins can be forgiven, thus restoring our relationship with God and removing that separation caused by sin. Also, we no longer have to die an eternal death. We have received eternal life through Jesus Christ because he died. Because he died. He died and he got up. And I'm so glad he got up. Jesus couldn't stay dead. He had to rise. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains in detail the importance of the resurrection of Christ. You see, some in Corinth did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 from verses 12 to 19. If we preach that Christ was raised from death, how can some of you say that the dead will not be raised to life? If they won't be raised to life, Christ himself wasn't raised to life. And if Christ wasn't raised to life, our message is worthless, and so is your faith. If the dead won't be raised to life, we have told lies about God by saying he raised Christ to life when he really did not. So if the dead won't be raised to life, Christ wasn't raised to life. Unless Christ was raised to life, your faith is useless and you are still living in your sins. And those people who died after putting their faith in him are completely lost. If our hope in Christ is good only for this life, we are worse off than anyone else. So in the above passage, we can see that if Jesus had not risen, preaching Christ would be senseless, verse 14. Faith in Christ would be useless, verse 14. Again, all the witnesses and preachers of the resurrection would be liars, verse 15. No one would be redeemed from sin. We can see that in verse 17. Also in 18, all former believers who have believed in Christ and died later on would have perished. Christians will be the most pitiable people on earth, verse 19. But Christ indeed has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, assuring us in verse 20 that we will follow him in resurrection. So if Jesus was not raised from the dead, my past will be present because I can't get over it. My present will then be unbearable, making my future very uncertain. But I thank God today that he rose and he lives today. And because he rose and lives today, my preaching is not in vain. My faith is practical. All the witnesses and testimonies that I have heard, they are true. I am redeemed from sin. Also, those who died in Christ are not lost. They are in paradise, and someday I will see them. I am not to be pitied because I have hope in the life yet to come. Jesus is coming back, and I will go to live with him in the heavenly Jerusalem. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Would you take a moment to worship God that he died and he rose and he lives today just for you? So you can rise up, so that you can face tomorrow, so you can get up from that situation that is trying to keep you down. Hallelujah. The Bible records that Jesus rose on the third day. Three denotes divine perfection. Three is the number associated with the Godhead we know. It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three times the seraphims cry, "Holy, holy, holy," one for each of the three persons in the Trinity. The living creatures also in Revelation 4 verse 8, they do the same. The first occurrence of the number is in Genesis chapter 1 verse 13. The third day was the day on which the earth was caused to rise up out of the water, symbolical of the resurrection life that we have in Christ. Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Hence, three is the number of resurrection. The day that things come forth, the day that things begin to yield, for it was on the third day that Jesus rose again from the dead. Trees and fruits emerge after a seed has been planted. The process of planting involves that the seed is placed in the ground. Some are planted deeper than others, but all are placed in the ground. This is what Jesus had to say in Mark chapter 4, 26 to 28. He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast the seed into the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crop on its own. First the leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of the wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens." This is how I know you are going to bounce back, friend. You are going to rise again, because Jesus did. Remember the word of the Lord in Isaiah 43:19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Now it comes forth. You may not understand how it happens, but the leaf blade is pushing through, the ear is forming, and soon you will see the ripe grain in the ear. You will see the full grain, the perfect grain, the mature grain. Friend, it is happening. Believe God. Jesus' persecution led to his death. After his death came his inhumation, his burial. After his burial, his resurrection. He got up. After his resurrection came his ascension. It won't be any different for you, friend. The Bible says it was impossible for Jesus to be overcome by death. God raised him from death to life and destroyed the pains of death. I see God doing the same for you now. You will get up. Not only would you get up, but you will mount up higher and higher and higher and higher and higher in the name of Jesus. Give God some praise right now. If you believe that you will rise again, if you believe that you will not remain in the situation that you were, believe God and give him praise in advance for what he's about to do. Amen and amen.